You'll want to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study in this great book. Hebrews chapter 11, rich book. This is a rich chapter, lots of application for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This book describes what saving faith looks like. It describes what saving faith looks like. Folks, there is a faith that saves and there's a faith that does not save. Understand that. You just got to have faith. Doesn't always mean what the Bible means by faith. We're talking about what genuine, saving faith looks like. You can have a faith that's demonic, James says. The demons believe. You can have a faith that's superficial, that's intellectual. Or you can have what Hebrews describes as true saving faith. I think there are many in the 87% of the United States who claim to be Christian who have a false faith. I don't believe we have that many Christians in this country. I really don't. They may be people who identify with Christianity somehow because the opposite is to agree, to identify with nothing. Maybe, or whatever the motivation might be, but what true biblical faith looks like, what true genuine faith looks like, not a spurious faith, but a true faith. That's why this chapter is so important to us, because we live in a day and time when words have multiple meanings. They use words that are used that you and I would use, and they have different understanding in different meanings. So we've been looking at Abraham, and we in chapter 9, 8 and through 10 are the verses we've been focusing on. The good news is we finally got out of verse 8. Now we can look at 9 and 10, but we're moving through this and just looking at what faith is. And it matters because Abraham is a spiritual father to us as Christians. You remember God gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, through you, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we come to Galatians 3, and the blessing of Abraham is in Christ Jesus. It says, in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We're not physical children of Abraham, the Jews are, but we are spiritual children of Abraham. So it matters. We can't say this is a guy that just lived a long time ago. What does he have to do with us? No, we look at him and we say, this is his faith. Does it look like my faith? Then he says in verse 29 of that same chapter in Galatians, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. So very important to look at Abraham. And I told you last time we looked at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And we sort of got into chapter 9 as well. Verse 9 as well. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, I want you to see a connection here. Look at your Bible. Look at this connection, okay? You see the word by faith in verse 8. You see the word by faith in verse 9. And a lot of times when the writer in Hebrews writes in chapter 11, he goes to a new thought, okay, when he introduces by faith. Every sentence doesn't begin with by faith, but you see that here. Now, I want you to see in verse 8, we said verse 8 talks about saving faith. Verse 9 now talks about sanctifying faith. Verse 8 talks about justification, how he became right with God. Verse 9 is now talking about his sanctification as he continues now in his growing because he has been justified. It's now his sanctification. We see the past, he was called. No one is genuinely saved unless they're called by God. It's not something you initiate. It's something God initiates in you. And verse 9 now, we see his sanctifying faith begins the process of sanctifying him. He begins this process of growing as a believer. Verse 8, sovereign call. Verse 9, spiritual growth in grace. Verse 8, justified by faith. Verse 9, sanctified by faith. See that connection? And that's the two aspects of faith. You don't have one without the other. You don't have a verse 8 without a verse 9. Understand that. You can't say, well, I decided to stop at verse 8. No. If verse 8 happened to you, verse 9 will happen to you. You can't have a verse 9 without a verse 8. You can't have a verse 8 without a verse 9. They go together. Understand that. Very, very important. And in fact, verse 10, I would even make this leap and say in verse 10, this refers to our glorification, right? For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's true also. That's the future, isn't it? A future city. There's a hope I have. Part of faith is hope. I have this hope for this future city, for this heaven. Just hold your hand there and flip over to the book of Titus. Find the book of Titus. It's just prior to the book of Hebrews, just Titus, Philemon, like two books back. And just let me show you this verse here. This is descriptive of our salvation, these verses right here. You see all three of these in this verse as well. This speaks to us as believers. Verse 11, 12, and 13. 2:11. This is our justification in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Okay, we look at the cross. We look at the grace of God that has appeared at the cross and what Christ has done. We look back, and that's sort of the past. But then verse 12, it's our sanctification, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. That's our sanctification. And then you see our glorification, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Folks, it goes together, all of it. All of it goes together. You believe in Christ, you grow in Christ. You grow in Christ just to have hope in heaven. You're looking for that blessed hope. We see the same thing back in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll turn back to chapter 11, and let me just talk about verse 9 a little bit this morning. I told you that an element of his faith, I told you this last week, an element of Abraham's faith was that he forsook the world, that faith separates from the world. Saving faith separates from the world. Doesn't always do it perfectly, but this is inherent in saving faith. I'm looking now unto God. I'm looking to God, recognizing that the agenda of the world, the agenda of God are totally opposite. Totally opposite. The world has its goals. The world has its values. The world has its direction. The world has its theories. The world has all of those things. But it's anti to God. I now recognize that inherent in the gospel is a pursuing God that is a turning away from the world. We see that in verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. See the word alien? Alien in the land of promise, a foreigner. If you have a New King James Version, the word is sojourner. That's a good word, the word sojourner. It means that he lived as a stranger in the land. It means that he lived alongside the people in that land. And that really speaks of us. We are in the world, we're just not of the world. You see, the Canaan was a place of idol worship at Baal and Dagon and all of the goddesses of sex and war and all of those things. Those were the values and the religion of the Canaanites. It was an evil place. And he sojourned in that land. He was an alien in that land. He lived among the people, alongside the people, but he was not of the people. He kept himself from all of those things that were true of those people. Living on the outside, yes, but not on the inside. Pilgrim, transient, you can call him refugee, whatever you want, those terms. But He was not the same as those around him. And that's really inherent in our gospel, inherent in our message, not to be of the world, to be separate from the world. You see it down in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these, speaking of the other patriarchs, died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. As a Christian, you are that way. You do not breathe the same air. You are an alien of this world if you know Jesus Christ. And like I said, it was a very evil culture. And there's a tension there for us. I understand this. There's a tension there for us as Christians. How is this supposed to look at times? How is this supposed to feel at times? How am I supposed to do this at times? Because the world creeps in on us. The world seeks to conform us. And we're in situations, and yet we know this is not our home, but yet there's so many things that are thrown at us. How can we be a boat in the water, but not let any water get in our boat? Follow me? How can we? How can we do that? Hey, you don't want to set your roots too deep in this world. Hey, listen, one day when God raptures you out, you don't want it to be a rupture. You want it to be a rapture, right? You don't make it a rupture as if your roots have gone too deep in this world, if you put your roots down. See, Abraham lived in a tent. He never built a building. He wasn't looking for that. He's looking for a building God built. We see that in chapter 10. But he never put his roots down. He was a wanderer, a nomad in this land that God had promised him. Listen, we will one day inherit the earth in Christ, but it's not ours now. But one day, the meek will inherit the earth. Christ will rule and reign on the earth. We don't possess that now. In the meantime, we are, just like Abraham, aliens in this world. So very important to get this understanding down, my friends. In days that we're in right now, you better understand this. You better understand this better than you've probably ever understood it before. Let me just show you some verses, and I'll get some application going here in just a minute. Turn to 1 Peter. Let me just take you to 1 Peter. Don't lose Hebrews, of course, but 1 Peter, next book. Am I correct on that? Yeah. Go one book, turn right, something like that. Hey, last week I told you this. And I want to say it again. How do you know you're getting worldly? How do you know? Listen, I'll tell you this much. If you have never gone to the Bible and looked at what God says about any particular issue, you name the issue, parenting, marriage, the role of men, the role of women. If you've never gone to the Bible to look at the exclusivity of Christ, Jesus being the only way, if you've never gone to the Bible just to look at those issues, sexual issues, moral issues, any of those, if you've never gone to the Scripture to look at what the Bible says, what God says about those issues, then you are simply defaulting to the world's opinion. I guarantee you. Because the world has an agenda. And that's what you've heard, that's what you've been exposed to, and if that's all you've been exposed to, and that's all you've exposed your mind to, and all you've exposed your thinking to, even these well-intentioned secular psychologists and all of these people, I guarantee you, if you've never looked at the Word of God, you've probably already drifted into worldly thinking, into some of those categories. I'm speaking to myself as well. That's how our mind defaults. That's how the sinful nature of our being defaults. Because it's so seductive. The philosophies of the world are seductive. They're appealing. They're packaged beautifully. Handsome and beautiful people promote them. Well-meaning people, people who sound so good and coat them in words that we love to hear, love and affection and tenderness. And we can be deceived. The question is not how good does it all look. The question is what is it saying, and how does what's being said line up with God's word? That's the issue. In 1 Peter, I know I said some things last week. I just want to say a few more to emphasize this, and I want to move on. Listen, when I say the world, I'm not talking about science and technology, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying be Amish. I mean, you can if you want, but that's not the point. Science has brought some good things, and technology has given us some great things, and medicine has given us some good, very good things. I'm not talking about those things. I mean, you should serve on a jury. It's a good civic responsibility to do. You should vote. That's a good, responsible thing, civil, responsible thing to do. And we should show tolerance to those who are different from us. But I'm talking about the intellectual side of things. I'm talking about the spiritual side of things. I'm talking about the ideas that are out there, those kinds of things. That's different. It's one thing, my friends, to get your oil changed. It's another thing to deal with anger and lust, right? And worship. That's the difference. Understand that. I don't come to church to get your oil changed, but you come here because you want to hear the truth, ideas. You want to hear to be able to counter worldly philosophies and things. The world has some good things. That's not the point. But it's those things, those intellectual things regarding morality and spirituality and thinking and lifestyle and those kinds of things, those are the issues that we are talking about. We certainly don't want to put any of those things the world has, make them idols or depend on them, of course. But that's a spiritual thing. That's idolatry. That's what we're talking about in this issue. We don't put our trust in those things. See, I'll get to 1 Peter in a minute. I really will. A worldly church, my friends, is a weak church. Understand this. A worldly church is a weak church. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. When you think I've got to bring in all of the trappings of the world into a church service, or we have got to adopt all of that for our church so that we can reach the world, you have just stripped the church of its power. Understand that. It's not by might. It's not by the thinking of man. It's not by the ingenuity of man that God works. It's his spirit that works, and he works through his word and his words. A worldly church is a weak church. We must be different. We must look more like heaven, right? We must try to look more like heaven than the world. We lose our power. We lose our testimony. We lose our otherness. We lose our awe. I can go to a rock concert and get the world's awe, but I want the awe of God. The awe of God. And I don't believe human ideas and human ingenuity and human anything human is going to do that. I need the supernatural words of God to do that. That's why we exalt his word in this church, to keep us on track. I'm just as prone as anybody to be pragmatic and say, let's try something. If it works, it must be true. That's the thinking of our world. Truth is measured by, does it work? No, truth is determined by the word of God, whether it works. Truth is determined by the word of God, whether it's ever you think it's ever relevant to you. It's still the truth. And you just don't realize how relevant it is to you and to me. Oh my, oh my. God, give us a greater appetite for your word. You can talk to our staff. Before we sing these songs, we always look at them. Does it exalt God or does it exalt man? Is that something? Forget it. The point is, you got the idea. You got the idea. We don't want to exalt man. We want to exalt God. The worship of God. The world does not do that. The world exalts man. We seek to exalt God. Did you ever get to 1 Peter? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love the way that starts. You know what? This is not just anybody talking. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. I speak to you with the authority of heaven, Peter is saying. I speak to you with the authority of heaven. Who's he writing to? To those who reside, there's our word, aliens. Plural, because it's all of you. Aliens scattered through this region. Notice who are chosen. all these believers, and this is true of us today, we're all aliens. It's a wild word to use, but in terms of this world, we are to be weird. Really are, in how we think. I'm not saying we should act foolishly or crazy, as we see some people go crazy with just biblically. Biblical is going to be foolishness to the world. It's going to be weird to the world. He says, you may be rejected by the world, but guess what? You are chosen by God. You may be an alien to this world, but you are chosen by God. You see that all in that verse? Friends, I'd rather be chosen by God. I'd rather be an alien to this world and chosen by God. I belong to Him. Go down to verse 17. And I just point out some of these verses to you. It says, conduct yourselves in fear. The last part of that verse in verse 17 of chapter 1. Conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. See that? During the time of your stay on earth. Folks, it's a limited time. And for some of us, it's a certain length. And others, it's appointed a man wants to die. God knows when that is. I don't know. Some people may live to 10. Some people may live to 110. But he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Fear of God. This is not a permanent situation. This is not your ultimate destination, is my point. Your ultimate destination is heaven. You will not be warmly received in this world. This whole book is about suffering, by the way. This whole 1 Peter, about the church going through all the suffering they're going through. And he says, you may experience suffering. And he says in previous verses, don't be conformed to your former lust. He says look in verse 15, that's just above that. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be separate. I am separate. I am separate. I am separate from my creation. I am holy. I am other. That's what he's called us to be. Go to chapter 2, verse 11. Nero has been persecuting the Christians throughout the empire, and people are asking the question, what is this? God, we're obeying you. What's all this about? Where all this persecution? And he says, there's nothing wrong with you. It's simply that you are not of this world. You are not of this world. Oh, man. Beloved, I urge you, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, see that? To abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He calls them aliens and strangers. That's the reason. They do not understand you. Remember who you are. They do not understand you. The natural man does not understand the things of God. You were once in that condition, my friend, as was I. So we're aliens and we're strangers. Now, this is something interesting. Flip over to Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Remember what I just said. Peter says you are aliens and strangers. The reason you're going through persecution, you're aliens and strangers to this world. Then you read a verse like this in Ephesians 2:19. So then, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Which is it? You are no longer strangers and aliens. Here's the point. He's talking pre-conversion here. Follow me? He's saying you are no longer strangers and aliens to God. Follow me? Pre-conversion. Here is the point. Conversion reverses everything. You were once strangers and aliens to God. Ephesians 2:19. 1 Peter, you are now strangers and aliens to the world. You were once enemies of God and friends of the world. Now you are friend of God, enemy in the eyes of the world. A stranger and an alien in the world. You see that? You can't be in both places, my friends. You can't be a stranger and alien to God and I'm going to say this backwards, I know. And a stranger and alien to the world. You can't be both. You're either a stranger and alien to the world, and thus you are a believer, or you're a stranger and alien to God and you're an unbeliever and you're friends with the world. You can't be in both places. That's the point. So you need to be an alien to the right thing. An alien to the world. You're either one or the other. You cannot have a foot in one place and a foot in the kingdom of God. That's the point. Oh. And you know what? This can be a lonely feeling for you. Businessman, this can be a lonely feeling for you. As you encounter others who you work with or work around or whatever, and you run into this conflict and feel very alone in that environment. College student, you can feel very alone, this alien status that you and I have to the world. Look at Luke chapter 12 for a minute. I listened to Jesse Johnson speak. He's a pastor in Virginia. I listened to him speak at a conference I just went to, and I thought he brought some really good points. I don't think he used this passage, but he used a comparative passage to this. He talks about how the gospel divides. You know, we don't talk about this very much, but the gospel divides. Look in verse 49. This is what Jesus says. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Verse 49 of Luke 12. These are Jesus' words. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Judgment. Fire is a picture of judgment. Fire is a picture of purifying. For unbelievers, that would be a judgment. For a believer, that would be a purifying of you. And how I wish it were already kindled. I think he's talking about the cross, for I have a baptism to undergo. I think we're talking about the cross there. But notice in verse 51. Notice verse 51. How do you answer this question, Christian? How do you answer this question? Jesus asked this question. Do you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? Let me ask you that question. Pause. Ask yourself that question. Do you suppose that I, Jesus, came to grant peace on earth? How would you answer that? I tell you no. Notice verse 51. But rather, division. Wow. He says it again. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. See the word division again? We don't talk about this aspect of our gospel. That's a gospel that divides. We don't think about that. Our gospel divides. You see it again in verse 53. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law. I read some of these to you last week, but you get the point? Our gospel divides. There was a time in our country, it's a time that is quickly fading away, when you could be, when your convictions as a Christian, when your values as a Christian really did not interfere with the world around you, really didn't. You could be around non-believers, things would go pretty smooth. There was respect for differing views. You could lead a normal Christian life right in the midst of our culture and not really face any kind of opposition to the fact that you're a Christian. Our world pretty much accepted this veneer cultural Christianity on the outside. People like the Protestant work ethic. Though I don't believe our founding fathers were, most of them were, I don't believe most of them were believers. I believe they had morals and ethics that they promoted. I don't believe they were John 3 type believers, change from within type believers, but they were moral men. I believe they promoted those values in our culture, and those have pretty much been the norm in our society for a long time. We have really enjoyed something in this country that the rest of the world has not been able to enjoy, and that is the fact that we could live our Christianity out in the world in just about any occupation we wanted to pursue, and we could basically, there could be a peace, just be a peaceful environment. You could tell your kids, pursue anything, you can do anything in this culture. And in this society, you could just basically pursue anything. But what we're seeing, the truth of what Jesus says here now, it's always been true, But I think in our country for the last 150, 200 years, I don't think we've seen this like the rest of the world has seen it, where the gospel divides. Where the fact that you proclaim or hold on to the values of the Bible or hold on to Christ, that it's really caused any friction, like it's causing right now. It does divide. You think about it, it's always been that way. If you always go back to Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. Remember that? And all Abel did was worship God the way God said he should be worshiped. Cain is mad, really at God, but he kills Abel. Abel, kind of a rebuke to him. He upheld the right way to approach God. And what does Cain do? He probably would have liked to have killed God, but he kills Abel, right? You see, Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac, are exiled from each other. Why? Because one of them is a son of the covenant and the other is not. You see this dividing? It's always been there. It's always been there. You're going to follow God? If you're going to follow God, then you're going to be divisive. It divides. The gospel divides. We're sending our kids out into a world that is different than the world we went out into. And this is just a reality. I'm not trying to ruin your Mother's Day. I'm really not. But that's the world we're sending our kids into, folks. And we just need to wake up to that reality. That they're not going into the world you and I went into. I heard the other day, Jesse Johnson pointed this out. He heard from some college students. He was doing a college conference. And he said, on medical school exams, not exams, on medical school applications, this isn't all medical schools, but some, the question of will you perform a sex change operation, or will you perform an abortion? Those kinds of questions are being asked, and to answer the wrong way can keep you out of the school that you want to pursue, maybe even out of the occupation you want to pursue. There was a time when that wasn't an issue, right? Judges in, not the book of Judges, but judges in Massachusetts, they came up with a new thing there that says that if you won't perform a same-sex marriage, you can't be a judge in our state. And a lot of judges were let go from the benches. Folks, that's how it's going to become. Many of you, if you're going to name the name of Christ, you may not be able to do the profession you want to do in the future in this country. And the question is, are you going to pay that price? Oh my, deep question. Never had to ask that one before in America. Never had to ask that one before of Christian young people coming up in our church. But that's the world we're living in, right? You know this. You know this. You can, if you read this passage later, you can tell the weather changes, can't you? See, here's the thing that's kind of bad about this. Because I fear that many of our kids have heard a gospel that's been a gospel that says, come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and he will help you get a good job. And he will help you find a good wife. And he will help you go to the college you want to go to. And he will help you do this. And he will help you do that. You follow what I'm saying? They've been kind of set up by a false gospel, a prosperity gospel, a gospel that's very focused on them. When in the reality, it's a divisive gospel. It's a gospel that may bring them rejection. It may bring them no favor in the eyes of the state. It may keep them out of public universities one day. You following this heavy talk I'm giving you? It's a world coming into, or we're already into, and it's just going to continue to get worse. You know, the boycott thing of Chick-fil-A is minor, okay? That's minor. If you don't even go to Chick-fil-A, you don't care. But this one is someone that's going to hit you personally, right? Hit me personally. Hit my children and my grandchildren personally, right? I'm going to have to make some hard decisions. Am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to believe Jesus? Or am I just going to cave in? See, you send your son to go get a job, to be a busboy at some restaurant. He's going to get asked a question. I hear you go to a church. Or I hear you went to a Christian school. It says here on your application, you went to a Christian school. Listen, let me ask you a question. How do you feel about gay marriage? Well, I just want to bus tables. I just want to bus table. It really doesn't matter to me. I don't really care. No, I need to know, employer would say, because I don't want you to cause divisiveness in this company. Are you following this? You know we're there. You know that. And the question is, are we preparing our children for the reality of what's always been true? We just haven't felt it, folks. It's always been true. The words have always been there. It's a gospel that divides. And people in other countries have realized this for a long time. And we in America have had the luxury of not experiencing this, right? Heard a young man speak a couple weeks ago. Born in East Germany. And he was there right when the communists took over after World War II. And immediately he says, you wake up one morning and there's a wall down the middle of the city and your grandparents are divided from you. They live in West Berlin, we live in East Berlin. He said, my father's a pastor. And, you know, he says, everything that his culture had for you, if you wanted to do anything in this culture, in school, feel a part of things, not be ridiculed and mocked and all of that. He's just a young kid at the time. He says you would have to sign a statement saying that you were committed and loyal to the Socialist Party and to the atheistic values of the Socialist Party and all of this stuff. And he says, my family, we wouldn't sign it. So I didn't get to wear the uniform everybody else got to wear. I had to be standing out as a young kid in this big old school, me and a few others. See, that's what people in other parts of the world had to deal with. I couldn't even get my driver's license. He says, when I went to get my driver's license, they wanted me to sign on the line that said, I support the socialist cause and I support the atheistic values of the Communist Party, and da da da. And I couldn't sign it. I couldn't even get a driver's license. Folks, the rest of the world has felt this a long time, right? A long time, the rest of the world has felt. Excuse me, has felt what I am saying, what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12. It's a reality, and yet there's hope in it. God uses persecution. He does. God uses persecution. One, I believe some people will leave and abandon Christianity. I do. I believe there's a lot of tares in the church, and they're going to hang around for this. And the rest of us have got to decide and prepare and stand firm and gird up our loins and trust God to sustain us and strengthen us in the midst of that. I heard about in Egypt. In Egypt, you have the Coptic church. They're not John 3 Christians either. They're more orthodox, more ceremonial, more ritualistic, more outward. And then you have the Muslims. And then in between, you have this group who we would call evangelical Christians, small, very small group in Egypt. And they call them Pentecostals, but that's just because they don't know what else to say. They don't know what else to call them. They call them Pentecostals, but basically they're Baptist, everybody else who's not Coptic or over here, but the true believers in this group. And so they get the brunt of both sides a lot of times. The Coptics were going to burn down their church. The Muslims hate the Coptics because they think they're part of the overthrow of this guy that was in charge, Morsi or whatever his name is called. And so the Muslims stand by these to protect this building from being destroyed by these Coptics. The pastor, I thought this was great, the pastor of that church said, hey, listen, you're our neighbors and we love you, We don't want you to give your life for our building. He says, don't stand and try to protect our building. He says, don't give your life for that. We want you as our brothers and brother, excuse me, as our neighbors. We love you. We care about you. We don't want you to die for that building. The opportunity for the testimony to show these Muslims that Christianity is not about a building. It's not about all the things we have. It's about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, who lives in us, who sustains us, who strengthens us, who works in us. Jesse Johnson's point was this. He said, our neighbors are becoming our enemies. You follow me? We are to love our enemies. The wrong response to all of this, my friends, the wrong response to all of this is to start hating those who persecute us. That is the wrong response. That is our mission field, right? That is why Christ has left us here, is to reach those. It is not to hate them. Like I told you, they do not understand. Our thinking is alien to them. They do not understand. They do not know our Lord, and they need to know our Lord. We must love our enemies. God, show us how to do that, right? Show us how to do that. Help us to do that. Don't trade insult for insult, Peter says. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you. We shouldn't be surprised. Because we live in America, we're surprised, but if you're somewhere else in the world, you wouldn't be surprised. You know the cost. You know what's involved. But he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Listen, I get frightened. I get frightened when I think about it. I really do. I know I'm going to probably end up in jail down the road someday. I have a pastor in England just teaching 1 Timothy chapter 1. It speaks against homosexuality in chapter 1. He was arrested for saying that. I mean, that's coming our way. So I know this. My flesh gets going sometimes. I get kind of frightened about these things. And I want to, as a pastor, I want to lead us in these things. And I want to look to God and His Word to strengthen and equip us for this. And I want to get rid of this therapeutic mindset that God is just some utilitarian God that we look to manage our pains in life and manage our troubles. No, He's a God that wants us to, He's moral. It's a moral issue. We need a moral mindset. How can I be more right before God? How can I be more pleasing to God? How can I walk in holiness in these dark days that I might be a light to reach this, to reach my enemies? How can I trust Him? Look at the, let me just close with this verse. Go down to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think for me, sometimes this sin that so easily entangles me is not trusting God. Not being able sometimes to trust God for the future. You follow me? I get tangled up in that sometimes when I look around me and see the world encroaching and the enemies encroaching. And just saying, God, I want to do something else. But God, trust Him. Trust His Word. Love your enemies. Run with endurance. Go deeper into your faith. Grow deeper in your faith. Trust God with the future, that He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's exactly in control of everything that's going to happen. And He will sustain us in the middle of it, in the midst of it. He wants us to be a light in the darkness. He wants to use us in the midst of all the darkness that's around us. Let me just read these words of Jesus in John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I love this. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Make them pure and holy in your truth. That was what Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago before he went to the cross as he's praying for his disciples. Same thing for us. We're in the world. We're not of the world. The world hates us. But he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And I say to all of us, we need to be anchored to God's word, anchored to God's truth. We need to continue in that. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you need Christ. You need Christ. He doesn't call you to a happy life. He calls you to holiness. He calls you to himself because you're separated from him and you will face judgment apart from him. You'll face hell because of your rejection of him. He calls you to put your faith and your trust in him. Christ is took all my sin on himself so I could have all of his righteousness, so that I could have a relationship with God. This world needs God desperately. Jesus says, it's so interesting in this passage we looked at in Peter, Jesus said, do you believe I came to make peace? You know, there cannot be peace on earth, even though the angel said, Jesus, peace on earth. You remember that? The point is, he came to make peace with God, so there can be peace on earth. There's never going to be peace on earth until there's peace with God. And you're never going to be at peace until you're at peace with God. And the only way to be at peace with God is through Christ. The world wants peace, but they can't find it. Jesus came to bring it, but it starts with being at peace with God so that we can be at peace on the earth one day. Father, thank you for this time. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, that they would repent and turn to him. I pray for us as believers, Father, that we would look to you and grow strong in our faith, realizing, God, we have an example of Abraham and many others, Father, who faced opposition, who faced persecution, who faced the rejection of the world, and yet they stood firm in their faith. God, that is what true saving faith is about, continuing, enduring, and pressing on. God, I pray that you will help us in these days that we, as we look at our country, we look at the things around us, we recognize, Father, that you are the sovereign God. And may the words that have been expressed this morning not sadden us, but may they cause us, Father, instead to be serious, to quit looking to you as a utilitarian God that's just here to make us happy, but rather one who has called to make us holy, one who calls us to walk in your ways, walk in your truth, walk in your light. May it challenge us, God, in that respect. May it challenge our young people as they are going to be facing these things as they go out into the college campus and into the workplace. May they be strong. May they stand firm for the truth. And may they may be rejected, but may they rejoice in the persecution, because, God, we know that that is what we are to expect because the gospel divides. We thank you, Father, for this time this morning. We thank you, Father, again for the joy that we have in spite of all the difficulties around us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.